good to see everyone here this this afternoon. Throughout this month, we have been hearing sermons and had discussions in regards to God being a God of love and a God of severity. We've heard lessons about many denominations here in this world talking about how God is a God of love and He's a loving God, and we hear it all over the place where many denominations preach this way to give everyone kind of that, have that feel-good mentality. And they don't really focus on Him also being a God of severity. And so because of this, very oftentimes, as members of the Church of Christ, we seem to focus on God being a God of severity and focusing on the consequences of not following Him to the point where we may even, as it was mentioned in one of the lessons we've heard this month, we may neglect to also talk about God's love and the love He has for us and the love He has for all. So we know God is a God of love, and we know that God is a God of severity. But He is also a God of action. And as His followers, as His children, He expects us to be as well. We are to be of action. Came up with this lesson that I've given once before, but it was from a outline that just had really good information in it, and that whether we focus on whether God being a God of love or a God of severity, we can believe God's word to be true, we can believe every bit of it, but without action, we're at a loss. There are many people in the religious world who have a very narrow concept of Christianity and what it takes to get to heaven. We find a similar attitude among members of the church sometimes. In the denominations, there are people who think God is not very strict and just believe in His existence, and that alone promises our salvation. In a survey of several thousand people, it was revealed that 67% of those that were interviewed believed in heaven, and 88% of those who believed in heaven were sure, without a doubt, that they were going to go. We also have members of the church who seem to think that just because they have been baptized, as long as they stay out of trouble, get the communion every Lord's Day, or at least most of the time, that they will also be saved. These expect to be saved by bare stint of duty, for lack of a better term. But we hope to, as we discuss this evening, hope to show more, and by God's word, that God has a plan of salvation, which requires more than some believe it takes to get to heaven, by popular belief. Hence, the title of this lesson is going to be, Is It Enough? First, is it enough to just be morally good? It is true that Christians are to be good moral people if they hope to get to heaven. But morality alone will not save. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we have examples of one of the most moral and basically good young men that anyone could have hoped to find. He kept all the commandments of the Lord from his childhood up, but to be saved, we're told by Jesus there was one other thing he needed to do. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. His morality was not enough. Some seem to think that regardless of what they believe, if they are just religious, they will surely get to heaven. However, we are told in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, Greece, he found a city steeped in religious error. The people even had an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom they ignorantly worshipped. And they worshiped just to make sure that if there was anyone that they might have missed, this would cover it. When Paul was given the opportunity to speak to the people, he referred to that altar, and then he said he was going to tell them about this God. In his speech, he told them that there was a time when God winked to ignorance, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent, because there is going to be a resurrection, and all people everywhere are going to be judged by Jesus in that day. We find this in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. So just being religious is not enough. They think it makes no difference to the Lord how, as long as we worship. Many people throughout the world claim to worship God, but they worship Him in vain. What the Bible teaches us is that it takes what it takes to please the Lord. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Also in Acts chapter 8, we are told of a man who traveled over 1,000 miles to worship God, only to find he was wrong, and his worship unacceptable to the Lord. When he learned the truth, he accepted it immediately, however. When he obeyed the gospel, he went on his way rejoicing, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Just to worship the Lord is not enough, regardless of how honest one may be. I'm sure you can think of immediately with people that may be in the world today, people you may work with, go to school with, or converse with, that are very good people. They wouldn't hurt a fly. They may take care of others. They may not let you go by without commenting or giving you a good comment about today. That it's a good day, that they may like the way your hair is or like the way you're dressed that day. Good, wholesome family people. But if we are to believe that God's word is true and it is complete, and just being so, being a good-hearted person, is not enough. We can see by the scriptures to worship the Lord is important, but to worship only, occasionally, is also not enough. The scriptures indicate that it is the practice of faithful Christians to assemble each first day of the week on the Lord's Day to worship God. Acts 20, verse 7. And in Hebrews 10, verse 25 through 29, we are informed that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," in Matthew 6, verse 33. How important is it that we be sincere and diligent when serving the Lord as well? Let's say that we do put ourselves to action. Are we doing it with the right frame of mind and with the right attitude? James informs us in James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It would be awful to come up short in the one day of judgment, thinking that we are going to heaven, to be renounced by the Lord and lost forever. It is not enough to keep most of the will of God. He wants complete submission to Him and His will. He demands faithfulness." Now, I've given an example of this particular, thought multiple times when I mentioned going on a trip with Cullen a while back. He was in line at a convenience store, grabbed a cookie out of one of their little bakeries, and in the middle of the line, as we were talking, he didn't even realize it, but he ate it in the middle of the line before he could have actually paid for it. Well, about halfway to our destination for the meeting that we were going to, he realized it, and he said, "Man, be sure and remind me. I need to go back and pay for that." I believe it would have been the equivalent of 10 cents. Well, anyway, on our way back, long time after that, we had the lesson. We went to the meeting, had a great time, met some new people, really enjoyed ourselves. On the way back, I was tired, and I can't remember if it was Stephen that was with us or not, but we were all asleep. And all of a sudden, I was woken up. We had stopped at that convenience store again. I want to say it was about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. And he stopped, and he went in, and he paid the guy 10 cents. It wasn't even the same person. It was a different shift. And when I asked him, I was like, why'd you go to so much trouble? He said, I would hate to miss going to heaven over 10 cents. I mean, it really worried him. And so I say that, how often do we do certain things like this where we don't even think about it sometimes? It would be, it's always going to be the little things that trip us up. You know, the not murdering anybody. Sure, I'm pretty sure I can go my whole life without doing that and so on. But it's going to be the little things that if we're not careful, if we don't treat them like the big things and realize how important they are, it'd be unfortunate if we missed eternity with God in heaven over something so trivial. That's not... Finally, this will be just a short lesson this afternoon. It's not enough for a person to just have good intentions and plan someday to do better. To plan someday to obey the gospel or to become more sincere, more dedicated to serving the Lord. I could probably say I don't know everybody's life or who they've come in contact with or who they may know, but I can almost guarantee we all know someone that has possibly said something to this effect or have heard about somebody that has said something to this effect. When you mention it to them or when you share the gospel with them and they say, well, you know, I plan on coming, I plan on going. And for some reason or another, they never change. How many times have we known someone, maybe even someone very close to us, a person that has passed, that was unprepared to meet God, simply because they put their salvation off for a more convenient time? The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not enough just to plan to do better. The road to destruction is paved with good intentions. It's something that we should always take into consideration. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or if anyone would like to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, we would ask that you would come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.